Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to this episode of the podcast. I'm very glad today to be speaking with Pastor Ian Toh, Pastor Ian Toh and his wife are the spiritual parents of 316 Church, a church many of us may be familiar with, in their stand for creating a safe space and celebrating the stories of all who seek to live a life of faith through their ministry, our true love is. Pastor Ian, thank you so much for being with us, brother.
Hey, Jenny. Hey, nice to be here. Thanks for inviting.
Yeah, thank you, man. And you know, Ian, I know that your heart burns so fiercely for the destiny of Singapore and for the next gen, and you love doing life with young kingdom leaders. So I've asked you to come and speak about something that is, I think, very important as a nation. We look forward. We are trying to come up with a stronger narrative, as you know, and have the church be a credible voice to speak into the future of our nation. So I really want to start by asking you a question around a verse that is popularly used in Christian circles, which is the verse where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Okay, and of course, we all love that verse to death because, hey, who doesn't want the abundant life, right?
But, yep.
So I'm going to ask you this question. How actually are we to understand this abundant life? What do you think Jesus is getting at? Could it be that when we read this verse, we are a little bit too tainted by our prosperous first world interpretation? What is your take
on it? Thanks for that question. By the way, my favorite character in the Bible is Apostle John. My favorite book is the book of John. And you might know that is also where we have the name 316 came from, right? John 3:16.
Yeah.
And then, so I think John 10 is such a beautiful verse that speaks about how Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. I kind of interpret it from the lens of John 17, where it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." So a lot of times when we look at life, we tend to limit it to just physical possession. But I love it when the Bible says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, Almighty God," the knowledge, the intimate, intense, flourishing knowledge of God. This is not just a head knowledge, but a life experiential encounter. And I think that will be how I see John 10. And I think it makes a lot of sense that it is not just a possession that we're talking about, but a meaningful relationship with God that is vibrant and alive. Jenny, just think about this. If all I do is to provide physically and financially to my son, and all my son's encounter or experience with me is just what he has in his pocket or what he has in his wallet, how tragic it would be, right? But much more than that is the life experience, the memories, the relationship, the knowledge. And so I think John 10, I see it from that lens, that we may know God in this fullness, thus relating to the fullness of life that we can have with Him. So that's my two cents worth of how I think John 10 should be interpreted and received.
I think I tend to agree with you. I mean, after all, Jesus came that we might be reconciled to God, right? And we know that God is the source of life, and He created life and He designed life
to operate
optimally in a certain way. And it's not possible for us to get to that place or to know that design or to enjoy or welcome it without a relationship with God.
Right.
A relationship where we remember we are created and He is the creator. We are the children and He is the father. And we are the recipients and He is the giver. Thank you so much for that. I really love that. I think that is a very important and in fact central angle to understand John 10 and verse 10. And in light of that, then since we are talking about relating to God and having life and abundant life, let's take the conversation broader and just talk about life in itself. You know, we often think of the opposite of life as death, you know, the point where we stop breathing or when we are declared medically dead.
Right.
Does the scripture have more to say about death and life beyond you know, this physical cessation of breath or when we are functionally dead or whatever? What is your take on it?
I was mentored and taught by my mentors and the Christian background that I have to see death as a separation from God.
Mm.
And so when Adam and Eve was told not to eat of the fruit, and the day that they eat of the fruit, they shall surely die. Mm. And we found that scripture taught us that they were driven out from Eden, a picture of the presence of God. And I see death as more than just a state of not breathing where the heart stops.
Mm.
But I think that at any point where we live our life independent from God, the stench of death has already crept in.
Mm.
And I think that is a great reminder that we ought to not be like believers of Jesus Christ, but living like atheists, right? Where we are separated, so-called, in our practical living from the presence and the power of God.
Yeah, that is actually quite tragic, isn't it? I mean, it's like the walking dead. Maybe you'd like to unpack that a bit more for us. I mean, what does it look like? How would you be able to tell, you know, and let's not talk in terms of judging others. Let's talk about tell in terms of ourselves. How can I be sure that I actually have a living, vital relationship with God and I'm not going through the motions or I'm not half dead? I mean, as a, you know, just pastorally, how would you encourage someone to watch over their life that way? Mm.
Yeah, no, I think that's great. I take that passage from Matthew 4 quite personally and hopefully practically, where man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah. Apologies, I'm quoting from King James Version some more.
Are you so old, man?
my heritage goes there. So whenever we are divided or separated from the word of God, where the word of God is not our daily diet, where the rhema has not been our meditation and contemplation, I think that's where we actually then experience that part where death has already set in, right? So that's something that I feel a good reminder that if we find that we are not enjoying the word, that we are not allowing the word to direct and to lead, then maybe somewhere along the line, the stench of death have already set in.
Wow, that's so good. That's so good. Yeah, thank you for that, man. But actually, I think also that the fact that there is a lot of threat to the life that we have in Christ. So how can we as Christians live sort of vigilant as well and to resist and even defy death, whether it's in our own lives or in our families, in our homes and in our society?
Yeah. Thanks for that question, Jenny. I find that sometimes we think the opposite of death is life. Maybe we can bring it a bit wider to say the opposite of death is the lack of love. Mm-hmm. Because I find that the entire scripture really points out to the point that morality is really a presence of love, right? The Ten Commandments. Jesus boiled all down to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. Did not the Bible says the wages of sin is death, right? So morality should be viewed from the fabric of love. It's not just some religious rules and regulations and laws that a God that doesn't want us to be happy and joyful heap his laws on us so that we'll be miserable. This cosmic killjoy. He's more than that. He's love. And everything that he prohibits or everything that he encouraged comes out from the life of love. And when we divorce ourselves from that knowledge, then it's really a beginning of the separation, or may I use the word death, that start to creep into our life, right? If it is really about love, then I think how we relate to our spouse, how we relate to our children, our family, our friends, the church, I think it's a great telltale perspective whether is death present in our life.
Yeah, that's very good. In fact, we all know that if you have a stickler kind of rule upholding sort of legalistic thing, right? It's actually very, it brings a lot of death, and that's exactly the problem Jesus had with the religious right. leaders of his time. He yeah. calls them blind guides, you know, the blind leading yeah. the blind, and had right. very harsh words for them because they were very good with their morality. But it was yeah. it was devoid. It was devoid of a really a genuine kernel of love for God and for the people right. around so, them. Mm.
So there are two possible extremes, right? The story of the prodigal son, we see yeah. licentiousness and lawless living as one outward expression of it. On the other side of the spectrum is this legalistic, just rule-based, void of any relational intimacy with God. So I think both extreme are things that we want to avoid.
Yeah, really good, really good. And I think those two extremes, really at the heart of it, grow out of a misunderstanding of who God is, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Right? I mean, one is, Absolutely. Yeah, God is demanding, and the other yep. one is, God kind of owes it to me. Like, right. hey, you know, since you love me, why don't you give me what I want? And I yeah. think a lot of Christians do struggle with both these extremes. So thank you so much yeah. for bringing that up. Yeah. And, you know, in light of this whole thing about life, you know, as a pastor, I'm sure you're just passionate about seeing people come alive and not just yeah. Spiritually alive. You know that that means just holistically alive. I know yeah. that last year your church was led to do this very interesting thing, which is to host a carnival to celebrate life.
Right.
You call it Life Fest, so a festival right. of life, right? You tell us about the genesis of that.
We might have to take a couple steps back. The one of the big motivation was actually an encounter by one of our pastor's wife in Israel. And so Debbie, which is Norman's wife, had a powerful encounter with God. It began in Israel. We were visiting a kibbutz. This is a Jewish communal living. And we were supposed to actually experience what it was like that when a bomb starts to fall and the place starts to be attacked, there's a particular bomb shelter that was underneath a kindergarten or a primary school in that in the kibbutz. And so when everybody was going down into the bomb shelter, just experiencing what it's like there in Israel, I could tell that Debbie was having a divine encounter with God. She was tearing when she was peering in the windows of the school, looking at the little children having lessons. And she was thinking in her mind, how can a place that that's supposed to be safe, right, for children to thrive in, to flourish in, a place that's supposed to be safe, an actual possible area of being attacked by their enemies, so much so that a bomb shelter is positioned right beneath the school. And so I could tell that she was already having a powerful encounter with God. And fast forward that story, Debbie gave birth to a beautiful girl by the name of Kate. And when she was nursing that baby, her baby, the Lord asked her, Debbie, where is that place that's supposed to be safe but yet so dangerous? So Debbie answered a few times, Israel. And God says, no, where is that place? Think again, Debbie, where is that place that is supposed to be safe but yet so dangerous? And Debbie said, Israel. And finally, the Lord just impressed upon Debbie's heart that it is really the mother's womb.
Wow.
At least in Singapore, one in five pregnancy ended up in an abortion. And we know that globally, about 55 million babies get aborted on a yearly basis. In Asia alone, 25 million. And we know in Singapore, many, many thousands. So that was the motivation that we do not want to see a silent Holocaust happening again. And that must come from a heart of the father that wants the children to be drawn near him. And you know, I don't know if you would agree, but as Singaporeans, sometimes we are very busy and we hardly have time to pause and enjoy the little ones. And so it's really from that heart where we say, hey, let's celebrate children. Let's play like a kid again. Let's come to the Father like a child again. Let's take off our religious garment, so-called sometimes the a lot of rules and regulations and say, hey, let's come back as a child and enjoy God. And so we see a vision of having a festival, a carnival, right at the heart of the city of Singapore.
Yeah, it is almost you guys are on the right, the lawn of the cathedral, yeah.
Absolutely, it was almost like a prophetic declaration to say, we want to celebrate children and we don't want to do it quietly, we want to do it noisily, joyfully, happily. and let the kids come near God again. You know, so that was the motivation of everything.
Fantastic. I was there at the fest and I enjoyed myself. I mean, just that our weather is a bit punishing, but you had bouncy castles. Yeah,
right.
All these different stations and people are doing all sorts of creative activity.
Yeah.
You had the fostering movement there to give their talks. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And then you had the family worship devotion people there. And I think there are many. I think you should do this every year on Children's Day.
By the way,
or maybe every other year, just to get plenty of.
We would have done it this year if not for COVID. But we are relentless. We believe that kids needs to be celebrated, and we will do it as often yearly as much as we can.
Fantastic! I look forward to it. Let me know how I can help. I mean, as in play. I like to go there and play. No, but I think a thing that you have said that's really important is also this whole idea of play, right? Because sometimes we are in Singapore, we're in such survival mode all the time.
Right.
That even we bring that survival mode into our Christianity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's all about surviving. It's all about checking off the boxes, doing things
right. Right.
Don't make pastor angry, serve the Lord and all that. And we just don't know how to play. We don't know how to relax in God's presence. We don't know how to let our hair down with one another.
Right.
And all of that does contribute to other things, you know, as a result, like whether the
absolutely
church is
that's
a
right
restful space, whether
that's
the church
right
is a safe space for doubts, you know, for struggles. It's all interconnected. I think unless you can come to a place of playfulness, and playfulness is built out of security. You don't play unless you feel secure.
Right.
You know, like when your little children, you take them to a playground and then they play, and then they look, oh, daddy's still there. Okay, within, like, you know, I can still run to him safely. Then your kid is playing safely, right? I mean, the moment you walk away, your kid gets nervous, don't dare to play, really stop there, you know? And I think that's a great picture too. So I think spiritually we need to get to that place in our relationship with God that it's not what the Pharisees had. That
right.
God is this fierce person, or also not what the prodigal son had. But
There's something about the life of Jesus that when I read from the Bible that actually surprises me a lot. The Bible says Jesus marveled.
Yeah.
Think about it, the Son of God, the Son of Man, one who is all-powerful and knows all things, yet he could marvel.
Yeah.
And when I look at the little ones, to be honest, I feel that this is something that I have lacked. And as I age, as I grow older, I find it harder to be surprised and to marvel at the simple things of life. When you look at the little ones, see a butterfly or a bubble made from soap, right, just blown into the air, and you could see the bubble just rising. The kids are easily amazed. And I know I lack that. And I feel that there's one area that the little ones could really teach us to learn to marvel, to pause at the moment, to enjoy the present, the now, right? We're always worried about the future. We want to plan for the tomorrows. And the kids are living at the moment. I think that is something that maybe cause us not to play as much because we don't have time to play. We better work. We better prepare for tomorrow and increase our possession so we can feel more secure. And we lose the joy of the Lord. We lose the simplicity of living for the moment sometimes.
Wow.
So
yeah, so true. So true. I totally agree with you. I think, in fact, two things connect with what you're just saying. One, where we say that children are a blessing to us. If I join the dots with what Jesus says, that unless we become like little children, we can't enter the kingdom of God. I think the gift of children in our life is to remind us not to lose that sense of wonder. Because wonder is also connected to faith. I mean, if you can't wonder, you're just living by sight, you know?
Right.
Depending on your physical senses. Wonder is the sense of possibility. Is there something beyond what I see? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Is there something else going on? Is it connected to something else? There's that sense of possibility.
That's right.
There's a sense of curiosity. That's that marveling, as you described.
Yep.
And it's that capacity that, interestingly, when I read the Gospels, is what Jesus is very attracted to. When he praises a Canaanite woman, when he praises Jairus and all the people for their faith, it's always that they refuse to accept what is just before their eyes. They say there's got to be more. I mean, we're talking about God here, you know. I mean, there's got to be more, you know. So that's the posture that they have, and it's a posture that really, really honest God. I think, I mean, it's a posture that Jesus, I mean, when you talk about marvel, that's the context. Mm. Jesus marvel at their faith, or marvel at their lack of faith.
Right.
Yeah. So, wow, that's interesting. So bringing that back, you know, to our discussion about life, celebrating life.
Yeah.
So life in God, and if God is not just a strict judge, but God is life-giving, and life is supposed to be also fun, playful, and joyful, then relationship with God, therefore, should also have that element of joyfulness, playfulness, as scripture exhorts us to rejoice, right?
That's right.
So, you know, we always think of rejoicing as, I just have to give thanks, make God feel better, right? I think there is something deeper there. So there's just so much in scripture that is a lot deeper. I think if we take our time to read it slowly and maybe make more connections, rather than our tendency to read it as a rule book to be obeyed,
right,
or as a set of rules we try to break away from.
Totally love what you're saying.
That paradigm you use between the prodigal and the legalistic thing is very helpful here. Yeah. So on that note then, you have four children. Yeah. There's Rosalina, Elias, Jen, and Isaiah. So, you know, after all that we've talked about, I thought it'd be good for everyone listening in to hear how you actually do life with your kids.
Right.
So that they can precisely catch this vision that life is precious, is good, is sacred, is fun. Because in Singapore, it's so hard, right? We know all parents are under so much pressure with the education system and all that. So tell us a little bit about how you do life with your kids, where you're holding on tightly to these values. Yeah.
I think that I actually marvel, and I am their biggest fan. I admire them. They are personality.
Not asking them to admire you. That's a very nice.
I hope
nice
they do.
I love that.
I hope they do.
I like to think that's a granted. they do. That's a granted. Okay.
Right. Like my oldest girl, Rosalina, she is a lawyer. She is fiercely, passionately protective over the family. I celebrate her resilience when she came and joined us when she was about 16 years old. I knew that she was having a lot of challenge academically speaking, but she is just relentless in her desire to pursue excellence. So she actually did so well in her IT education that she was maybe the top 1% or the only person in the class that went to poly. And I'm really thankful how I see God just coming so real to her in her pursuit of gaining understanding or being prepared for the working world in the area of her studies. Elias, he's now 15 years old. I'm always amazed by how relatable he can be to the people around him. To those that who feels like they want to. He has some friends that sometimes I think they love to push the envelope. They love to test the system. And I know the way my son relates to them is just, I'm in awe. I'm in awe of how I see that relational part of him. He leads his friend in a very relational way. He's not an authoritative, super loud, charismatic leader, but he has his way to relate to people that they could journey life together. I love to talk about Jen. She's 13 years old. And by the way, she just started a little online jewelry shop, right?
Wow,
she make little earrings and necklace, and she promote her stuff, her goods, her trade on Instagram. And I'm just amazed by how my children all takes on distinctive quality about them that other kids do not have. My youngest boy is 8 years old, and something fascinating about him, Jenny, I want to share with you. There's a playground right in front of my home, and every 5 p.m., every day at 5 p.m., the little ones from the neighborhood will gather at the playground. And by, I will hear young girls and young boys coming to my doorstep and saying, "Elias, let's come out and play." And we like to joke that Elias is like the village head. He knows more neighbors than any one of us. He knows the neighbors by name. He knows whose parent belongs to whose child. And I, I really marvel. One of the things
he's probably the youngest pastor of the community then.
Probably. And it's amazing. So I think I do life with them by letting their life touch me first. And I think that has been the connecting point. I want to add one thing very quickly. As my kids are becoming like teenagers, the two of them, 15-year-old and the 13-year-old, I think it would do them a lot of good when I'm secure in the way they make friends. The way other youths in church hang out with them and have more of their time. I think it's okay, sometimes a bit like flying kite, to let the string loose a little bit so that they can go a bit higher. I think Lilith and myself can rest in the fact that we had done our best in the early formation years of their life, and to trust that God who have led us are still with them, even though we are not always around them, as they start to go a bit further from us, physically speaking, trying new things, to trust that God is still their God first and foremost.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much for saying that. Indeed. I mean, if you're going to let them off as kites, you better not be a helicopter parent, right?
Right.
You cut the string straight off. Right, yeah. Thank you. I appreciate what you're saying, how you're able to name your children and call out their, you know, you've obviously been observing them. Clearly you pray for them and all that, lead them in devotions, but just being able to observe their distinctive emerging qualities and traits and gifts and talents, that speaks volumes. That I think that really is doing life, because doing life is not just having common activities, going on vacation. It's actually noticing each other, validating one another, accepting one another. I think we should bring that understanding into church when we say we do life, that I see you.
Right.
I know this is what you're about. I know this is what you're struggling with. I know this is your story. And I'm excited with you about your story, because God is right in the middle of it. He is the author and the finisher of your book.
Yeah.
You know, all the editorial content, he's in charge of it. And that is so powerful for us to remember as parents, as pastors, and just as fellow Christians. And I think if we come from that position of knowing that life is a gift from God, God is the source of life, and we are all trying to encourage each other, come on, let's be as alive as we can, you know, and connect to God strongly through His Word and prayer and all the spiritual resources and disciplines. Yeah. Connect to each other bravely, do life together. I think we can build a culture of life in Singapore.
Absolutely. Jenny, I think a lot of people are tired of being just a digit.
Oh, absolutely.
A lot of people are tired of just being a digit in the economy, in their work, or students being known for their grades, or even church just pushing for, let's say, more numbers and more programs and bigger programs. I think people are tired, and not that the programs are not good or those things are not important, but they want to be heard, they want to be known, they want to be seen, and know that they can be themselves and be loved and accepted. I think you brought up a very important point on those parts, the relational aspect. Jenny, I really appreciate you for taking time to spend with Kingdom friends and leaders to take time to be quiet before the Lord. I've been watching from a distance as well and appreciating the unique value that you are bringing to the body life of Singapore, of the Church of Singapore. I'm deeply appreciative of that.
Thank you for saying that, though. This podcast is about culture of life. And I think all of us, have a role to play in this. I think life is much bigger than what we have known and what we've made of it. Truly, I mean, if God is the source of life, life is as large as God. So there is really much more for us to explore. I appreciate so much having this conversation with you. I think you've given us quite a lot of things to mull over. And everyone listening in, you know, we have just been able to connect a few things. We started with the abundant Christian life, that the abundant life Jesus talks about in John 10, and Pastor Ian then helped us think in terms of morality as being important to be nestled in a context of a loving relationship, and that loving relationship is the foundation, the creator of all of life, that allows us to feel secure, allows us to be playful, curious, and as a result to engage life and to promote life. So on that note, thank you so much, Ian, for this wonderful conversation. Always enjoy talking to you.
Pleasure.
Thank you. God bless you. God bless 316, all that you guys are
Thank
trying
you
to do
so much.
And your
Thank
wonderful
you so
household.
Appreciate
and
that.
And that little playground past street right in front of your house. Amazing.
Yeah, what a blessing.
That's wonderful. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.